Let's have our seat. Hallelujah. Welcome to day three of our healing rally. Purpose of the meeting is not just to administer healing to everyone that needs it. Part of the purpose also to look at God's word together, because we say that every single one of us, as members of that glorious body, we're entitled to enjoying God's power every single time we need it. And so, as we come together and we look into God's word, we come into contact with vital truths that will help us any and every time we need to receive healing or we need to minister healing. Those are two things that are very important. There will be a time when you will need to receive. There will be a time you need to minister. Hallelujah. And the secret to that is always a revelation of God's word. A revelation of God's word. God has chosen to hide his power in his word. So as that word unfolds to us, what is unfolding to us is the power of God. Hallelujah. So we started two Saturdays ago or so, and this is the third Saturday, Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 16. So that's why we come together. So even if you're not here to receive healing, you will need the knowledge and the understanding and the particular the practice of ministering God's healing power. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God. So God's power is in the gospel, the good news, which is his word. So as the unveiling of God's word goes forth, what we are actually unveiling is an understanding of the workings of God's power. When it comes to healing, if a man doesn't have the light of the truth of the scriptures, he will be subjective or subjected to experiences of men and stories and fables and other things to do with the word of God. So Paul here says to us something very important. He says, the gospel is the power. That is the container of God's power. That is the expression of God's power. So as we look at God's word closely, we look at the statements written, the experiences recorded for our benefit, we begin to unravel more and more, because one thing is consistent in scriptures, and that is God's character as seen in Christ gives us a sure footing when it comes to how do we receive, how do we administer, what is our ground, what's our basis, what's our boldness when it comes to expecting that things will happen. Ephesians 1 from verse 16. Paul's prayer for the church. It says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. So here Paul says there is a revelation. Whenever you speak about the revelation, you're talking about something that is present, something that is available, yet invisible to the senses. Something that is present, something that's available, but yet invisible to the senses. That's where the word revelation comes to play. It means an unfolding of a reality to your understanding that has always been. So the day you have light and understanding is not the day that thing became available. It has always been available. See, God's power is available to me. It lives inside me every single hour of the day. All God will do, it will do in line with his power that works in me today. Now, we see that in the scriptures, because the testimony of scriptures says that. Ephesians 3:20 says that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think according or in accordance with the power that works where? In us. Okay? But then there's a revelation of that power. That revelation is what makes practicing or enjoying God's power possible. The revelation. That's why. So this is the reason why I would teach, because as we teach, okay, light begins to shine. And then there's clarity in certain dark areas. Hindrances when it comes to our faith is removed so that we can actually readily enjoy. Last week we looked at the fact that whenever we are gathered, God's power is present. We saw 1 Corinthians 5:4. Look at 1 Corinthians 5:4 again. So we're not praying for power to come. Power is already present. Power is present. See with me, power is present. We just read now that the gospel is the power of God. So every time the good news is being preached, what else is going forth? God's power. So 1 Corinthians 5:4. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we are gathered together, every single time we gather. Again, why is Paul writing? Because though it is a reality, the Corinthian church may not enjoy the benefits of it. So he says, when you are gathered together, my spirit, because you are gathered in the name. The gathering in the name is referring to the church. That means in the light of his resurrection, all that resurrection provides is in the gathering of the saints. So when we gather, there is nothing missing, nothing broken. All that the resurrection of Jesus makes available is in our gathering. That's what it means. So he says, when you come together or when you gather in the name, that's in the reputation, in the light of what he has accomplished. He's saying the same thing he said in Ephesians 1 from verse 18. The riches of the glory of his inheritance, the exceeding greatness of his power is always present whenever we are gathered. That means in our gathering, we're not bereft of power. There is no lack of power in our gathering. What we may lack would be revelation knowledge of the presence of that power and how to walk in the reality of that power. But there's never a lack of power. That's why even when we pray, we're not praying for power to come. We're praying for power to readily manifest. There's a difference. There's power present, there's power manifest. Glory to God. There's a difference. So the teaching of God's word is to bring you and I to that supernatural comprehension of the power is present, and then this is what to do when the power is present. So it says, when you come together in the name and my spirit and the power is present. The power is present. Okay? So we've seen that when we come together, every time we gather together. Now, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. God's word is a statement of unseen realities. So important. God's word is a statement of unseen realities. Luke chapter 5 from verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching. Remember, the gospel is the power of God. So as he was teaching, we were not told what he was teaching. But we're told what he was teaching. So what he was teaching is not really the issue. It is the fact that he was teaching or he was preaching God's word. Remember, Jesus' ministry consisted of teaching, preaching, and what? Healing. But his teaching ministry came first. That means that Jesus prioritized teaching above every other thing. Why? Because the power of God, though present, will not be enjoyed by anyone without understanding. Because most of the time, Jesus was in the midst of crowds, gatherings, congregations, and the people he related with were not even aware power was present. And yet power was present. And God doesn't demonstrate power just to show he is present. God expects you to believe power is present in order to receive. So just put teaching first. What's the purpose of teaching? The Bible says that as he began to teach on a certain day as he was teaching, the power of God was. Now, if you look at King James, the word present is italicized. Even if you had this, still makes sense. It says, and the power of God was to what? Heal them. Or the power was there to do what? So we can say it this way. If he was teaching and the power was to heal, that means there were those among them that needed what? Healing. It came to pass on the side as he was teaching. Now, this is the record of Luke. The people present were not aware. Jesus did not even say the power was present. Luke is telling you the power was present to heal. Why is Luke saying that? By the revelation of the Spirit. That when Jesus was teaching, the power was present to heal. That's very important. So again, the teaching of God's word, when we look at God's word from this angle, our minds are being taken away from feelings or emotions. Because this particular text is interesting. Look at what it says. It says, there were Pharisees and doctors of law sitting by, which come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was to heal them. So you could see it was a teaching meeting. These were doctors of the law. These were people who were concerned about knowledge of scriptures. Look at the next verse. And the old men brought in, we are also not told how long. But obviously it was a teaching meeting already fully in progress. We're not told how long. It says, men brought in while the teaching was going on. A man taken with palsy, that's crippling paralysis. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they could bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop. Now, multitude also means that the place was full. The place was full. Look at the category, doctors, scribes, Pharisees sitting by. So they couldn't find any way to bring him in. They went upon the housetop and let him down through the lining with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Next verse. And when he saw their faith. So the question is this. Jesus had been teaching. These people were not part of the teaching. So whatever faith they had must have come before they came for the meeting. I mean, if you understand that. So that means they must have had something. Do you understand that? They must have had something because they came. In fact, the Bible said they sought means to lay him before Jesus. So whatever their faith was, when it comes to receiving, must be connected to, if we get this man to Jesus where Jesus is, he will be healed. That's what it means. So they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before Jesus. And the Bible says that, and when he saw their faith, when he saw the action they took, the step they took, when he saw their faith, look at what Jesus said. Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Next verse. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, what reason you in your hearts? Whether is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, what? Rise up and walk. Next verse. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power not to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, take up thy couch and go into thine house. Now, I want you to notice something. Look at the environment. People came there, doctors, Pharisees, doctors of the Pharisees, and from the way they reasoned, it was obvious they came to argue. So this was not a friendly environment, but the power was still present. The power was present, even though the environment wasn't filled with people who loved Jesus. It was filled with people who came to pick his teachings, looking for what to hold on to, but the power was still present. You notice that? So the attitude of men does not affect the presence of God's power. The attitude of men does not affect the availability and the presence of God's power. It does not. It does not. You know, if you believe that the presence of men affects the attitude, the availability of God's power, then you're actually saying God is cranky or God is easily affected by the conduct of men. Now, Jesus knew the kind of congregation he was handling. While Jesus was still teaching, what is the purpose of the teaching? To reveal the mind of God, to communicate the gospel. And it is through the gospel that men get to believe, because the gospel is the power that causes men to be saved. Now, if it can cause men to be saved, it can also cause men to be healed. So the power that will cause them to be saved was also present to what to heal them. Do you understand? So while Jesus was teaching, somebody demonstrated faith in a power that had been present from the beginning of the meeting, but nobody got healed. In other words, God is not directly in control of who gets healed in a meeting. Let me say that again. You know, I had a story, I think from two individuals separately, spoke about a particular person, a man, parents brought him, he was confined to a wheelchair. I think that's how he was born. He couldn't walk. Went for a crusade, believing God to heal him. So the first day of the crusade, people were healed. He saw miracles. Second day of the crusade, he saw miracles. He wasn't healed. Third day of the crusade, which was the last day, people were healed. He wasn't healed. So the parents were like, okay, you know what? It's not your time. You know, and then we say those things, and then it's to comfort sometimes. It's to make the person feel better. But you know, it's indirect contradiction to the personality and character of God. It may not even necessarily be the minister's responsibility. Because here the Bible says that the power was present, Jesus continued teaching. If the power is present, what should Jesus be doing? It should be healing. But the power was present, Jesus continued healing. That means that though the power was present to heal, it means nobody was ready to receive the healing. And so Jesus did not stop teaching. Why would he continue teaching even though power was present to heal? In the hopes that through teaching, those who are to receive be persuaded. I mean, even so that. Do you know many times, just like we have in Mark chapter 6, we have the story of Jesus coming to his own hometown. And the Bible says that he could there do no mighty work. Because utterances, and that's another lesson. The utterances of the people or what they were thinking was seen in what they said. Now, see with me, God's power is spiritual. It can be experienced. It can be expressed. Now, because God's power is spiritual, listen carefully. Words affect the administration of God's power. Let me say it another way. Jesus came to his own town. I've jumped to Mark 6 now. He came to his own town. And then people looked at him and they were saying that, is this not the carpenter's son? Are his brothers and sisters not here with us? And the Bible says Jesus could dare do no mighty work. You know, the one he could dare do no mighty work implies two things. He could have tried, or he must have tried. Number two, the power was present as usual. Because wherever Jesus goes, the power is present. Because what does Jesus start doing wherever he gets to a place? He starts teaching. It's either he has taught before and he comes back and they have the understanding that he's around, or he begins to teach wherever he goes. You know, the Bible says that his ministry consists of teaching, preaching, and what healing. So he will teach. What was the teaching for? To bring about a persuasion in the hearts of men. Remember last week we looked at Luke chapter 4 verse 18. Look at Luke chapter 4 again. So you understand what we're saying. Let's start from verse 15. Luke 4. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was. So, this is the custom. This is what Jesus always does. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Next verse. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is what? Upon me. If you look at Jesus, he is still the carpenter's son to the people in that city. But before God, this was the Messiah. And the scripture had now been fulfilled. He just came back in the power of the Spirit. God's power was at work through him and it was upon him. But the people he was ministering to did not know it. So Jesus came to the synagogue, the same place where he grew up, the place where he was likely to be most despised. And he had to do something important. He had to announce the spiritual reality that was available in that time. What was that reality? The Spirit of Lord God is upon me. Could they tell the Spirit was upon him? No. How would they know? By hearing. So there was a hearing that would produce a consciousness so that they would be able to receive the reality. If a man of God is going around and let's say as he's passing through the crowd, people are falling down, you say there's power. How many of you know that? You know the interesting part of that power is this. People will fall and they still will not receive. There will be a physical expression of the power. They will still fall because they are not receiving by faith. The power will touch and their lives will not be changed. I mean, if you know that happens a lot. It does. Because there's a cooperation of man's part. The power of God has direction. It is man's faith that gives direction to that power. And it's important. So it's not just the demonstration of the power that matters. It is the reception of that power that's based on knowledge and understanding. That's so important. So Jesus had to announce. Why was he announcing? Something is present in the midst of the people. This is the promised Messiah. None of them knew. Because when he was anointed in quotes, it was not done in the presence of men. Even if you were present that day, only one man knew Jesus was anointed. And he knew because he was a prophet, John the Baptist. Because what John saw, he saw by the Spirit. So anybody who was present there, who didn't know, the only way they will know was Jesus will have to say it. Hallelujah. Remember how Peter presented it. He said, the word that God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. What was that word? How God anointed Jesus. So Jesus wasn't going about demonstrating. He went about teaching so he could demonstrate. The teaching preceded the demonstration because men have a way, or men are the ones who are responsible for taking note of God's power per time. What God does is to make power present, make power available. It is man's responsibility to lay hold of that power and to receive it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, he could there do no mighty work. Mark chapter 6 tells us something important. You know, people say things like, if you can do anything, if God is all powerful, there's nothing that God can't do. You're right. Within a certain context. But there are things God can't do. God cannot force a man to be saved. Now, if God can't force a man to be saved, don't you think he can also force a man to be healed? He can't. If he could, nobody would be left unsaved on the earth. I mean, Jesus healed a man, and before he healed, he says, man, your sins are forgiven. What did the man come for healing? Why are you talking about sins forgiven? Obviously, for that particular man, the only entrance to his reception was on the inside, he was feeling condemned. How many events am I getting? You know, see, you came for healing. I see your faith. What is your faith? The way they brought you in. They opened the roof. You must have faith. Now you are here. Why would I say to you, your sins are forgiven? It's not just to teach those who are around, but to make a particular point. That point is this. That man must have felt. Jesus never mentions the issue of sins when he brings to people. And everybody Jesus healed was a sinner. What does that tell you? The attitude of men does not affect God when it comes to giving. But the attitude can affect their reception. That's the difference. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Say God doesn't find fault. Say God doesn't find fault. Say God does not find fault. Say it like you believe it. Say God doesn't find fault. James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given, it shall be withheld from him, it shall be given him. What's the condition? But let him ask in faith. Nothing doubting. Nothing doubting, nothing wavering, nothing doubting. For he that doubts or wavers is like a wave of the sea, dealing with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything. It is to let him not think God shall give anything. So there is still no issue with the giving side. Who does wavering affect the man? Which part does it affect the reception? What is God's word for? To remove every doubt. Why doesn't God find fault so that man will not have an excuse for not receiving? Did you hear what I said? Why doesn't God find fault so that you will not have an excuse for not receiving? So everybody Jesus healed in the four Gospels, he healed to demonstrate one thing. God gives to all men. And he gives lavishly. And he does not find fault. So why is he mentioning sin here? It's because that was something that was in the man's heart. So you may come and your faith is, I want to be healed. I believe Jesus can. But you are thinking, with the way I've lived, then Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven you. That's a word of knowledge. Now, every other person who came, were they also sinners? Yes. But it's not everyone who came whose conscience is tender enough to think sin may be hindrance why God will not respond. Remember when Jesus was on earth, they saw him as a holy man of God. That's how they saw Jesus. So Jesus said, your sins are forgiven thee. Then so you know the spiritual condition or the hearts of those who were present in that meeting. They began to argue. No. That's contrary to the law of Moses. Only God can forgive sin. What did David say? We were discussing. And somebody needed to be healed. Guess what? They were present and they also needed to be healed. But they forgot. You know, sometimes you may be so comfortable with sickness that you no longer think of it in light of something that should be taken care of by God's power. And yet God's power is present every single time, but you're not receiving. So, can power be present and men not receive? Yes. The men not receiving isn't the same thing as God not healing them. No. The healing part has a lot more to do with men than God. Because the healing is reception based on what? Understanding. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So, where are we now? We put our hands in my, how many scriptures now? So who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Are they correct? Are they correct? Who can forgive sins? Okay, what's the problem with their submission? Who is standing before them? Thank you. So what was their problem? They didn't know who was standing before them. The power of to forgive sins, where is it? In heaven or on earth? Whichever answer you give, you are correct. Look at that one of this. But when Jesus perceived their soul, he asked them, what reason ye in your hearts? Now, this is the issue. How do you reason when it comes to God's power? That's the question. How do you reason when it comes to receiving God's power? Because if your reasoning is wrong, your reasoning is potent enough to stop the flow of God's power. It will not stop the availability to stop the flow in your experience. So, they didn't say it out. It was going on where? In the heart. And that's where spiritual transactions take place. In the heart. Now, listen. From the beginning, one of the things we've been emphasizing is, say God's power is present. Say God's power is present. You know, the fan where folks in this section are sitting is off. But how many of there's power supply? So who switch it off? We switch it off. So that you will not be cold. And if you want other fans switch off, just signify they will switch it off from there. But you know, you can see the light bulbs. So the light bulb says, so if we switch off the light bulbs and all the fans, and this microphone is not working, what will you think? What will you think? So your reason that the power of God is not one present. So Jesus was teaching. They can hear the teaching. They can't see the power. They can't feel the power. But the power was present. So how did God expect them to know the power was present? From what Jesus is saying. That's how God expected them to know. Because transactions when it comes to spiritual realities are done in their heart. Jesus picked what they were saying inside. What says they were, this is what they said. And he called it reasoning in the heart. Romans 10. Verse 9. Verse 6. Romans 10 verse 6. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise or in this manner. Say not where? In your heart. Can people say things in their hearts? Can you speak through your heart? Can you have a persuasion in your heart? Okay. But don't say in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven that is to bring Christ down from where? Above. Next verse. Or who shall descend that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what does it say? The word is where? Near thee. Even in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now, how does it operate? If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall believe where? In your heart. That God has won? Question. The day you confessed, you made this confession, did you get saved? Did you get saved? The day you got saved, is that the day God raised Jesus from the dead? So, why are you able to confess that God has raised him? Because God has raised him. So from the Christian, the power to save men was made what? Available. Where was it? Where did God put that power? In the message that you had. Is the power present? Yes. Will you experience the power without the message? No. Because God is that power in the message. So Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news because that is the power of God unto what? Salvation to everyone that believes. So God wants to save men. He put the power in the message and gave it to men to go and preach. So when men are preaching, what is going forth? What is going forth? Saving power. Here's the issue. If 100 million people confess, the power present will save 100 million people. If 10 people confess, the power will save 10 people. But the power present amount is not determined by the number of people present. Mm-hmm. You hear what I said? The power presence is determined by the resurrection of Jesus. And in human language, it cannot be quantified. Paul says the exceeding greatness of his power according to the working of his might power accomplishing this when he raised him from the dead. So from that time till now, everyone who confesses is simply receiving power already present. That's what they are doing. They are not doing anything to make power present. They are just receiving from power present. Say power is present. Exceeding greatness. That's what they call it. Exceeding. Upper below. Power that is over and beyond what is necessary. That's what he calls it. He says that power will ensure that you reign, not only in this life, but in the life to come. As how much is present. So when a man confesses, the day he confesses, he takes hold of something already present. It is not that the day the man confesses, God now made up his mind. Oh, you also want salvation? Come and take. No. God made salvation available. It will be preached. In preaching, men will hear. In hearing, men will believe. In believing, men will receive. That's the way it works. So you can look at it this way. When it comes to the workings of God's power, reception largely depends on men, not God. Again, remember the passage we're looking at, Luke chapter 5 from verse 17. The power was present. Jesus was teaching. A man came. Let me put it this way. If no man came that day, even though Luke said power was present, people that were there would not have known that power was present, because nobody came to what? Receive. So in other words, you cannot say the power is present because somebody received. You have to have the testimony of God's word to know the power is what? Present. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Jesus asked the question. So I quoted Romans chapter 10 to see something. Say not in your heart. That's where transactions take place. What are you meant to say in your heart? The word is already near. Why is it near? The power is already present. What is the next phase of transaction? I say, because I believe. If I really believe, I will say. So men were meant to receive the power already present by what they say in their hearts. Let me use another word for saying in your heart. It's called believing. Say not in your heart. It simply means believing. Hallelujah. And in some cases, disbelieving. Like in the case of Luke 5 now. Who is this man that speaks blasphemies? Who has power not to forgive sins except God alone? So back to Luke 5. Luke 5. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy. What was the question Jesus was asked? Which one is easier to say? Which one is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Which one is easier to say? Which one is easier to say? It depends on the perspective you're looking at. Which one is easier to say? Okay. In your understanding, which one is easier to say? Are you sure it's rise up and walk? God is telling you. God tells you that. Which now, look at, Jesus is answering a question. Who is this that speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And what did Jesus first say? Your sins are forgiven. Then Jesus now says, to prove that your sins are forgiven, I'm going to say the next thing, rise up and walk. Now, if I want to prove your sins are forgiven, I say rise up and walk, which one will be easier to say? No, it's rise up and walk now. I can't prove to you that your sins are forgiven, because it's an invisible reality. It's an experience that will take place spiritually. So I want to show you that your sins are forgiven, and I will have to show that by doing something else. And as far as God is concerned, to forgive sins is difficult. To get men healed is not difficult. Because to heal somebody physically is a reflection of the man's spiritual state. The healing of a man's body is meant to be a signpost to the healing of that man's spirit, or the rebirth of that man's spirit. That's what God designed. That's how God designed it to be. So now you can't see when a man is forgiven. But I can prove to you that he's forgiven if I show you that he's healed. I mean, anyway. Now, in your normal thinking, you think, to say rise up and walk new, because if he doesn't walk now. But really, as far as God is concerned, to forgive sins, Jesus needed to die. Again, notice the phrase, forgiving sins there is not the same way it was done under the Old Testament. Because to forgive sins under the Old Testament, I mean, nobody died. The forgiving sins there will mean releasing a man from the hold of sin completely. The saints in the Old Testament were forgiven, or their sins were covered. Amen? Their sins were covered. But they were not released from the dominion of sin. There's a difference. For that to happen, there has to be a new birth, which did not take place until the resurrection of Jesus. Amen. So now, Jesus now says, which one is there to say? But that you may know the man, Son of God, has power not to forgive sins. I say unto thee. Now, here's the word I want to focus on. I say unto you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Next verse. And immediately, say immediately, he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, departed to his own house, doing what? Glorifying God. So, look at it this way. The power was present to him at the beginning of the meeting. The power was expressed through an instruction to the man. The power was present, but the power was conveyed by an instruction: rise up, take up your bed. So the power is present. The power is now administered through an instruction. Even though the power had been present from the beginning, the man could not enjoy or experience the power until he heard that instruction. So Jesus administered that power by what he said, or he used words to convey the reality of that power to that individual. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let me say that another way. Look at Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. From verse 1, quickly. Acts 3 from verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the night hour. Yep. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms, and Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave it unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. One of the reasons why I like the passage is because Peter used a phrase, such as I have. I didn't borrow it. It's my present tense possession. I use it when I want to, wherever I want to. I have it. The name belongs to me. Say, the name belongs to me. Say, the name of Jesus is mine. And the name is all he has accomplished. Now, the man was sitting down there. Let me ask a question. When Peter and John were passing, was power present? Did the man know power was present? How did they make him aware power was present? Do you notice in this instance there was no long sermon? And notice, the man was paralyzed. They brought him there daily. Obviously, from the way they described that temple, Jesus must have passed there. And Jesus also was anointed with power. And the man did not get healed. Not because God didn't want to, but because the man did not know power was passed. So, power was passing by them every time Jesus came. The man did not receive. What? How did they help the man to receive? They made him aware of the power. How? By instruction. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and what? Now, when you hear that kind of instruction, that is not the time to say, can't you see? I'm paralyzed. We know. That's why we're telling you, rise up. Why are we saying rise up? Because that is what gives action to the power. The instruction. The instruction, power is already present, but it's mentally apparent that the power does nothing until a man acts on it. Hallelujah. Let me use a natural illustration. How many of us swim? You swim. How many of you swim? You swim. Okay. Those who swim. Okay. You swim in the glory of God. Amen. The reason why people go to the diving board in the swimming pool and jump. How many of you know why? There's water. Do you think anybody will go and jump into an empty pool? So that means the person that's jumping knows that the water will receive me. Isn't it? So they jump, isn't it? So they are acting based on the reality. What's the reality? I'm diving into water. You know, you cannot dive like that on the high surface and go that high. Because even if you are standing up like this and you go down and your hands are not there to support you, things will happen. A lot of things will happen. Now, the power is present. A man takes hold. It's like this. Power is flowing through the cables, the air conditioners inside this auditorium. But the reason why we are sure is because we can see the light bulbs on. You can hear the sound on the mic. You can also tell from the working of the AC. But if we switch it off, the power is still there. But it's not finding expression. I mean, you understand that? Now, so Peter and John's presence is the presence of Jesus, which is the presence of power, which is the presence of good news. But the man was there. The power was present with him. But nothing would have happened if they smiled at him and went. How did they help the man? They gave an instruction, which the man needed to respond to for him to take hold of what? That power. So you are told you cannot walk very well. They say run. You don't think I can run. You act on instruction because you are now taking hold of power. You notice in Crusades, the man said, do what you cannot do before. I mean, everything. You know why they are saying that? Because you cannot do what you can do before. Because power that is present can make you do what you cannot do before. It's like this. They are teaching you how to act to release the power. So they give you an instruction. You see evangelists taking people out of wheelchairs, running with them until their legs straighten. You know what you are doing? You are giving action to the power already present. Because that is man's responsibility, not God's responsibility. So a man can be there and refuse to act on the word of God. He will go back home the same way he came. Not because God's power wasn't there to heal, but because he refused to act on it. Look at what Peter and John did. Verse 4:7. They didn't give man time to him. And he took him by the what? Right hand. Now you will still think this man did not use faith at all. No. If I take you by the right hand, you can drop my hand. Amen. If I take you by the right hand and you're not ready, what will you do? Leave me alone. Don't spoil my business. I've been doing this business for long. I'm begging here. So they took him by the hand. The man must have been willing. If I look at the next thing that happened, and immediately his feet and ankle bones were present, and he didn't walk. He leaped. Do you know what it takes for a man, likely 40 years or more, for his body, his leg to support his weight for the very first time? And the first thing he does, he doesn't go through your process of you learn how to walk, you now start, you know, running. You know, he leaped immediately. No, the man responded. Now, the power was present. How much power? Look at what the power did. You know how much power was present. A man who had never walked. Immediately. So the power was present. What if Peter and John just passed? What would man have concluded? Today is not my day. I'm waiting for my day. God will open my file. Your file is not closed. You know, Christians say things like, it's turn by son. It's your turn now. Christians don't wait on queues before God. Say amen. We don't have queue. The same Father is at work in you all. Say he's at work in us all. And so you are not on queue. It's not Sister Kemi's turn now. Then if you have turn next week, no. We have the same access by one spirit. Glory to God. So when we're not on queues, the difference mentioned there is the understanding of how to respond to what that power. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1, quickly. Let's look at that passage. So it says, and there was this feast of the Jews. And Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. It's called House of Mercy. In this lay great multitude of impotent folk of blind old withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Yeah. For an angel. Now this is the believed story. This is the story they believe. For an angel came at a certain season to the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of what? Whatsoever disease he had. Notice an angel. This is not how God functions. This is how an angel functions. This is not how God functions. This is not the character of God at all. How do we know this is not the character of God? Okay. Look at the same Luke 6. Luke 6. We'll come back here. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to what? Be healed of their diseases. And they were vexed with unclean spirits and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to what? Touch him. For then went virtue out of him and healed how many? How many did he heal? Is it the first person that touched that was healed? Is it first person only? It's first come, first serve. Once you have touched all of you, your opportunity has gone. That one has collected everything. No. He healed all. Matthew 14. Well, let's look at let's look at Matthew 14. Because we have to be careful that we see this is not something God set in motion as a law. Okay, you know what? Only one person can be healed now. The rest of you have. You see, what is inconsistent about this story is this. Number one, an angel came in at a certain season. When is that season? Nobody knows. And when the angel comes, what happens? Only one person. So how do you know when it's going to come next? You don't know. Is it by months, by years? That is so inconsistent with God's character. So this is more likely a superstitious story. What I believe is that somebody using faith, because that place is called the House of Mercy. The pool of Bethesda is actually called the House of Mercy, where God's kindness is shown. Now, somebody used faith, stepped into the water, was healed. And you know, after an incident happens, by the time you hear the story from the third generation, oh my God, they have embellished it. They have given it different versions. So the man told you that, yes, they said an engine. Did you see the engine? No, but the water was bubbling. What was that happening? An engine must have been there. That first person. How did the first person? Every other person that went in, did you ask the first person how he went in? The first person went in, believing to be healed. You went in, hoping to be healed. Is that not a difference? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Am I making sense this morning? The first person went in by faith, got healed. You went in hoping. There's a difference. Now look at what happened there. Matthew 14. Let me read from verse 34. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had what? Knowledge of him. You see that? They recognized him. Two or three thoughts. Number one, to recognize him means they must have had news of him. Number two, some of them must actually have physically recognized that this is the same man that came to the other side the other day to hold a crusade. And this is what happened in the crusade. Well, mostly the recognition must have been by the word that they had heard about Jesus. Remember what Peter said? The word which God sent to the nation of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. Our God anointed Jesus of what? Nazareth. With the Holy Ghost, that is power. Who went about doing good? What was that good? He was healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with. How many people did Jesus heal? Some or all? Some or all? Some or all? So, what we read in John chapter 5 now, is that consistent with God's character? No. No. So, see what he says there in verse 35. And when the men of Greece had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country and about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as are touched were made perfectly whole. Is a secret in touching Jesus' garment? No. The secret is in having knowledge of him. Why did they send for sick people? They had knowledge of him. So something preceded the touch, and the sick people came. They had knowledge of him. When they had knowledge, they did something based on that knowledge. So you can touch Jesus and nothing happens. And you will leave the meeting and say there was no power there. They say he's a powerful man of God. There was no power. The Bible says as many as touched him were made whole. That's the same thing as everyone that asketh receiveth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. That's the same thing. So we've seen how many witnesses now? How many witnesses? Okay. Let's look at Mark. And okay, I wanted to establish a point there. Look at Mark. Mark 5. Because when you read Mark, there's a tendency for you to think that Mark 5:25, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grievous was when she had had what preceded the touching? She had heard. She had a message. There was something she was told. What she was told formed a persuasion that informed her action. She had already heard. So Jesus was going to pass by. This is Mark chapter 5. And as Jesus is passing by, people will follow Jesus having had nothing. But this woman had heard. And her own hearing informed her action. So because she had heard, look at what the Bible says. She had heard of Jesus. She came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straight away, the fountain of her blood was dried up. And she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus immediately knowing himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Really, the question Jesus asked is, what must have irritated disciples? He didn't say, who touched me? He said, who touched my clothes? Is it clothes that they are touching right now? But look at the next verse. Disciples said, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and seest thou who touched me. I went to go and look at the word throng. It means to be hard pressed on every side. It means it was a little more, it was a restraint of disciples that stopped Jesus' clothes from being torn. You know, it's not the same thing as a man of God is coming to the stadium. People surround him. You know, there should be space. They are not touching man of God. People are surrounding him, maybe security people, and then people are all around. This is different too. This one, they choked him. The word is choke. They choke. So, the response of Peter was very interesting. You see the multitude. It's at least 3,000 people. Thronging thee. How says that? How can you say somebody is touching my clothes? Is it clothes that are touching right now? We're the ones making sure you don't fall down. So it wasn't the touch that was a secret. It was how he was touched. Because Jesus didn't say, who touched me? He said, who touched my clothes? For I perceive, glory to God, that virtue has gone out of me. Let me ask a question. Was virtue in the clothes of Jesus? Was there virtue in the clothes of Jesus? You can answer. You are free to answer. Was there virtue in the clothes of Jesus? We just read now that people sought to touch his garment, and as many as touched him were made one. That means there was virtue in the clothes of Jesus. Apparently, God's power can be stored in cloth. I've discovered that anything leather can store God's power. Wallet can store the power. Handkerchief can store the power. I don't know about chair. Chair that has cloth can store the power. People look at the healing anointing in next week or so, we'll see. It can store the power. Certain things can store the power. If anything like biro stores power, that one is not healing, but that's miracle power. That's different. When it comes to healing virtue, anything that has of material fabric can actually store that power. The woman touched Jesus' clothes. So the touch was spiritual. Reception was physical. Jesus also knew spiritually that something had left him. Because Jesus did not react that way until that woman came and people were thronging or choking Jesus. That means they were pulling his cloth, but nothing happened. Because when they were touching, they hadn't had anything. So there was no reason for them to touch deliberately. So let me say this. That means that when they were surrounding Jesus, the power that the woman contacted was not in manifestation. Okay, let me explain that a little bit. You know what it means to me, manifestation? How many of you know you can feel God's power? How many of you know you can feel God's power? You can feel God's power. Okay. If the clothes of Jesus, if the power was tangibly manifestation, everybody that touches, how would they feel? How would they feel that something happened? The woman felt in her body. So everybody will feel. But people were pushing, touching, jostling, and they didn't feel anything. It means the power was there, but it was not in manifestation. But the woman came, touched the clothes, not even the body. You know, for a woman to want to touch only clothes, she must have heard something about the cloth. And she touched differently because she heard the others, most of them were curiosity seekers. They came. Some women must have been examining his beard. They say it's very tall. Is it really that tall? You know what I mean? He said his clothes has quality of his cloth. He came for different reasons. A man came to Jesus and said, my daughter lies at home. And Jesus left everybody who was listening and followed the man. And then you people now also are now following Jesus. And as they're following Jesus, a woman still came and received and was going back home. I don't know if you get it. So Jesus is following a man's faith. Jairus was going somewhere. Jesus followed because of what Jairus said. A woman started saying from her house, got to Jesus, received, and was going. And Jesus only knew the woman received after she had received. So it doesn't make sense to say, when God remembers me, you are not forgotten. When God is ready for me, he's always ready. The question is, will you receive? Hallelujah. Will you receive? Because the woman didn't consult Jesus. Can I touch? She didn't ask permission. Faith requires no permission. Faith is permission. And she received. And she would have gone back home, healed. If Jesus hadn't called attention to the woman, she would have gone. So God's power does not discriminate in who receives at all. I'm saying that so you can get into certain thoughts that maybe God is testing me, is watching my faith, is waiting for me. He's not waiting. He's waiting on you to receive. The woman received will have gone home. And her reception did not stop Jairus' daughter from being raised. So you can't say that somebody cornered me and blocked my miracle. They are not blocking your miracle. Hallelujah. They are not blocking your miracle. No. Everyone that asketh, receiveth. The power is not to heal everyone. So again, you would think the multitude that we saw in Matthew 14, they were just touching for touches. No, they also had. And when they had, they touched. So their touch was a touch of faith. It wasn't that everybody had just told Jesus, power just flowing, and they went virtually to him and healed them all. No, he healed them all because the all involved had all hurt. So they were touching deliberately. They were not examining his material. They were touching by faith. Say amen. That's important. So that tells you the nature of God's power. The characteristics of God's power. Okay? He said, and as many as touched, they were made perfectly. So they besought to touch means that they knew what they were touching. They knew what they were coming in contact with. Because the nature of God's power, it does not discriminate. Look at Acts 10 as we round up this morning. Say, when I'm touched, I will be healed. You know, that's one way to believe. When I'm touched, I will be healed. You know, one of the reasons why Jesus gave us a ministry of laying of hands is not just because it's an injunction, it's an ordinance of the church. It's because many times that sensation of feeling hands upon you helps you to release your faith. Jesus didn't touch the man in John chapter 5. He just told the man, do you want to be made whole? I trust we'll be looking at that next week. The man said, yes. How do you prove that you want me to? He said, now rise up, take up your bed, and walk. He didn't touch. The man that came in Luke chapter 5, from verse 17, Jesus gave an instruction. So it was by instruction. And by that instruction, the man acted, and the man got well also. In Matthew chapter 14, they were the ones touching him. So whether Jesus touches you or you touch him, the same results. Power will flow. In Mark chapter 5, the woman touched Jesus. And she was healed. Everything is pointing to one thing. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10:34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, I perceive of a truth that God is what? No respecter of persons. Romans 2:11. The same truth is communicated there. Look at Romans 2:11. For there is no respect of persons with who? With God. No respect of persons. Say there is no respect of persons. Say I believe there is no respect of persons when it comes to God. We don't have time this morning to look into the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament. But I think in 2 Kings chapter 13, when Elisha was buried in a particular cave. And those who wanted to go and bury a man who was dead. They saw an army of the enemy passing by, so they quickly hid inside that cave. In the process, they dropped the dead body of the man on Elisha's bones. We don't know the name of the man that died today. It could have been anybody who was dead. We still don't know the name of the man whose body that they dropped. We only know that the man rose up from the power contained in Elisha's bones. Bonzo. I love what Papa Higgins said one day. He said, if you can believe that the bones of a dead prophet can raise the dead, surely you can believe that the hands of a living prophet can minister healing. I never forgot the illustration. If you can believe from God's word that the bones of a dead prophet, the man is already gone. His bones were storing God's power. That means there was tremendous power. Residue was left. Enough to raise the man back to life. Now, let me ask a question. Did the man have conversation with the bone? The man that's already dead. Don't you have more power was stored? Definitely should be able to believe that a living prophet, when he lay hands upon you, there will be flow of God's power that will heal whatever the disease, whatever sickness is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Again, like I said at the beginning, the power is present. See, the power is present. No matter the sickness or the disease. And until people received, we did not know how much power was present. In Mark 5, the Bible says, 12 years blood flow. The woman felt in her body immediately that she was old. 12 years. In John chapter 5, the man that was there for 38 years, immediately, no rehearsal. That was how much power was in the words. Rise up, take up your bed and walk. Immediately. The man laid at the beautiful gate. Immediately. We would not have known how much power is present until we saw from the scriptures what the power did. What the power did is a reflection of how much power was contained in those words. Peter took him by the hands and pulled him up. Why? Power is already what? Present. See, power is already present. And I received that power this morning. I administered that power this morning. It's mine to enjoy. is mine to receive, is mine to walk in, is mine to administer. Say, my body is vulnerable to the power of God. God's power attacks every sickness in my body. There's no room for viruses and bacteria and diseases and sicknesses to stay in my body. Everything contrary to sound health is attacked by God's power in my body. Glory to God. Even, you know, as a reality, when you speak that way, you are giving direction to the power. The power is present, doesn't do anything by itself. It does something, because if it's unseen, then it responds to words. And with words, we administer or reject power. With words. Either through an external conversation or an internal conversation. Say not in your heart. So what you say in your heart, that's the inward conversation of the heart. The word is already near. The power is already here. Hallelujah. And when the hands are laid upon me, nobody heard the confession of the woman with the blood. But she kept saying, if I'm about touch, I shall, not I may. So she knew without fail, the law has been set. What's the law? If I'm but touch, I shall be made whole. It's not negotiable. I shall be made whole. When the people knew, they had knowledge of him, they sent one about. Only God knows how much distance people covered to get to that meeting. But the Bible says, virtue went out of him and healed them all. And like I said, everybody in that congregation, in that group of people, they were all sinners. Why? It doesn't find fault. Hallelujah. It doesn't find fault. Let's lift our hands and thank God. I want you to thank him for his power. Thank him for his power this morning. His miracle working power. Thank him for bodies that are healed this morning. Thank him because evil spirits are cast out. The works of darkness are destroyed from people's bodies. Growths dematerialize. Ungodly growths in the bodies of people, they dematerialize this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus. The exceeding greatness of his power, like a laser, cuts out of man's body everything that is not meant to be there. Every pain, every discomfort is taken care of this morning, removed by the power of God this morning. In the name of Jesus, every organ that is faulty, that is dysfunctional, receives healing, receives wholeness, begins to function well, begins to function fine. This morning, right now, in the name of Jesus, right now, not later, right now, every single organ, every cell, every tissue, organs, the whole system, the power of God, that resurrection life in Christ Jesus, makes all, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. I want to say something. If you want to be ministered to, I'm going to ask you to come out now shortly. Before you leave your seat, in my instruction, say not in your heart. What are you meant to say? The word is nigh thee. In the heart and in the mouth. The power is here. When hands are laid upon me, I receive. That settles it. That's what you are meant to say. Don't come out religiously for hands to be laid on you. Come out believing. Come out receiving. Come out conscious. When hands are laid, I receive. That's my point of contact for receiving healing and wholeness. That's it. It's done. Because the power is already present. I believe and I just receive. So you are coming to receive. We call it laying on of hands. You call it receiving. Hallelujah. We call it hands laid. You call it what? Receiving. I'm coming out to receive. That's your disposition. That's the disposition you are meant to have. That's what you should come forward with this morning. Glory to God. Because there's so much power. So much power is present this morning. So much power is present this morning. So if you want to receive, can you please just step forward this morning? You want to receive? Just step forward this morning. You want hands to be laid upon you this morning? Just step forward. You will receive without fail. You will receive without fail. You will receive without fail. Hands will be laid upon you. And you will receive without fail. Ministers to come, line up behind them. Yeah, the pastors, please come. And Brother Stephen, Brother Joshua, please come. Mr. Ayoribe, come. Just behind. I want you just as consciously from behind, just ministering power to them from behind like that. We're going to make it easy for them, every one of them, to receive. Everyone of them to receive. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Pastor Miller, come. I want us to lift up hands and just give God thanks for everyone that they have been healed this morning. Let's thank Him that they have been healed. Everyone has been healed. If you receive ministry this morning, just lift your hands and say, Father, thank you because I'm healed. I've been made whole. I am healed. I've been made whole. I am healed. I've been made whole. Never to be the same again. I am healed. I've been made whole. Thank you, Father, for my healing. Thank you, Father, for wholeness. Thank you, Father, for soundness. In the name of Jesus, thank you. I take hold of your power now. Just a minute, please. Many times, because of what we call the meeting for, many of us think that nothing else is available, but it's the power of God. It can be likened to electricity. Somebody is using it to iron. Somebody is using it to play sound. Somebody is using it same to run the car. Somebody is using it to light the house. Somebody is using it. It's just electricity. It's the appliance that determines what the electric power will do. How many of you know? So in this morning, just imagine yourself, you are an appliance. It's God's power. Lift your hands. What do you want the power to do? Open your mouth and just say it. That same power right now. You may not be in need of a healing, but that same power right now. It opens wombs. Removes hindrances to conception. The same power brings a change in your memory capacity. Your mind becomes sound. You're healed emotionally. When things have been difficult because you've been in that severally, in making progress in life, that power removes all hindrances across your path. You have negative repeated occurrences that you cannot explain. That same power destroys every of such experiences, gives you a liberty, gives you a freedom, and that is the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. It destroys everything that is in your way, in your way, removes every hindrance. That's what the power can do. By the words of your lips, this is what you are convinced of. This is what you have believed. Your spiritual realities you've been walking in before, you're no longer walking in. There's a quickening this morning. You're able to flow better, flow stronger in the ability of God. You remember, you're able to lay hold. You recover lost time in the name of the Lord Jesus. By that same power, you recover lost time by that same power in the name of the Lord Jesus. Fresh opportunities come your way. Because of the power of God. Fresh opportunities come here because of the power of God. That's what the power can do. And the power will do as you take hold of that power. We give you praise, Father. There's clarity in your mind now. No more confusion. Your mind is no longer confused when it comes to making decision. That subtle fear that sits on your shoulder is gone right now. That subtle fear, he is gone right now. That sort of fear is cast out right now by that same power. That same power drives away every form of fear. Now you're bold, now you are reassured about God's faithfulness afresh. Father, we give you praise. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. We give you praise, Lord Jesus. We give you thanks, Lord Jesus. Thank you. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the good news. Thank you for the testimonies. Thank you for the good news. Thank you. The bodies of men are affected for good. Affected for good. Men are set free from every hindrance, set free from every demonic hold, set free. Men are making progress. Men are making progress. We make supernatural progress in the name of Jesus. We make supernatural progress in the name of Jesus. Nothing holds us back. Nothing holds us back. Nothing holds us back. Nothing holds us back. Nothing stands in our way. In the name of Jesus, by the power of God, nothing. There's restoration. There's restoration. There's restoration. Nothing holds us back. Nothing stands in our way. Nothing. Nothing whatsoever holds us back. Thank you. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you praise. Glory to God. Woo! Hey! Woo! We're going to have some amazing testimonies of conception this year. Yeah, we are. We are. Woo, glory to God. Things that defy medical science. Glory to God. 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 We give you praise, Father. We are grateful. We are thankful. Thank you for all that you've done and all that you are doing. We give you praise, Father. We worship. We exalt you. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Praise God forevermore. Hallelujah. Praise God forevermore. Let's have our seat for a minute. Next week, Saturday, which is going to be the last day of the meeting. No more by tomorrow. There's still some flyers in my office. So tomorrow, we're going to distribute them tomorrow. Now, the flyers are for you to invite those that are sick. Then we're going to do something else on that Saturday. We're going to lay hands on handkerchiefs that many of you take to people that can't come for the meeting, people that you know. Please don't take the handkerchiefs for taking sake. Take them because you want to go and give it to people. Okay? The same power of God when you infuse the handkerchiefs. The Bible says in Acts 19 verse 11, how and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. That handkerchiefs and aprons taken from the body were taken to the sick. And sickness departed from them and evil spirits went out of them. So we're going to lay hands on handkerchiefs. And as many of us want those handkerchiefs, they're going to be charged with God's power. And we need to take them to who we need one in the other. The handkerchiefs will carry the same power of God and will produce a healing and a cure in those that we administer to. Amen. So next Saturday at the same time, that will be the last day of the meeting. Tomorrow we're going to distribute the rest of the flyers for us to use. So invite people that have one image on the others. And if you have testimonies, please feel very, very free to reach us because you already have a testimony that's already settled. Hallelujah. The power of God was strongly in operation this morning. It will be stronger next week, Saturday. Glory to God. God bless you.